Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Thank you, Brother Ron. What a blessing. Amen. Old song. Amen. Dare to be a Daniel. Amen. Purposed in his heart. Amen. We ought to have a purpose. Amen. And we ought to stick to it. Dare to be a Daniel. Hebrews chapter number 9 tonight. Hebrews chapter number 9. We'll pick up where we left off the last time we're teaching here. And I'll just say that Jesus is better. We've been talking about that, and the book is going to be better. As we get into chapter 10, he's going to really, it's better than all the Old Testament offerings, better than the Old Testament in itself, that were pictures, shadows, images of the one true sacrifice, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that's going to be stated in so many verses, and it's kind of redundant, but remember that it's being written to a Jew. And the Jew who is so grounded in the Old Testament sacrifices and what happened year to year and how this was such an important thing to them, he takes and slows down and says it as many ways as he can. A good teacher, somebody trying to convey truth, is going to teach the subject, is going to kind of twist it a little bit. For those of them that know that some kids learn this way, some kids learn that way, you say, well, math is math, yes. But I needed them to go through it with me, and I needed them to go through it. And sometimes I was just missing a step. And I needed them to show me how. You know how there are shortcuts in math. No, nobody likes to take shortcuts, right? It's unless you want to get there faster. Sometimes they have to take the shortcut that you learned and you know how to do it, and then go back and teach you how to do the work. Now, I was always one of them people that get mad with the math teacher that wanted me to show all the work exactly how they wanted me to show it on the paper. I got the right answer, bless God. Why do I need to show all these steps? Because that ain't how I do it. Well, this is how I want you to do it, is what the math teacher would say, and show the work. Amen? What does the math teacher teach you? Shortcuts don't get you nowhere. Well, they ain't taking the same shortcuts I do, because again, amen. You know, when you're trying to get somewhere, what do? You take a shortcut. Amen. Well, there ain't no more shortcuts around here in Haines City area anymore. Everybody knows the back road, so you're just going to be slammed up in traffic. So the math teacher must have been right. Amen. There aren't no shortcuts anymore. Amen. Now, we can just talk about that, but for all of us, we realize that Jesus is better, and they're going to try to teach it from every angle and try to help them understand that the things of the past in this New Testament age and the death of the testator has ushered in a brand new covenant, brand new testament, and an age where the sacrifices doesn't have to be over and over again, a yearly thing, but that it's once for all time made in Jesus Christ. All the ones that were spotless lambs that were imperfect, pictured or shadowed, were the shadow of the singular, truly perfect Lamb of God who died for all sin. And so pick it up with me. I hope you found it by now. But in verse 24 of chapter number 9, we're going to hit the ground running. Most of chapter 9 is going to be in review, and then we're going to try to lay some brand new foundation in the same subject, but under the, again, not the shortcut, but trying to teach it from a different angle. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of true, but into heaven itself. It says, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He makes a statement, and I want you to understand how he's trying to say. He's trying to draw them from the past to what's happening now. The past and the present are not the same. That the past pictured the present Christ, who died for us in the fullness of time, and has made this payment. So the writer's trying to help them to put the old things in the past and make all things new in this new testament, this new covenant. And so he keeps going with them, and he says here, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now he says, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he have offered often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, look at this, without sin unto salvation. I want you to see, and we'll just end this, but the connection that he makes with these last few is he's tried to make a connection between the covenant and the testament, and now he makes a connection for the men to understand what has happened to men die once. And he's trying to put that into perspective of one salvation, one sacrifice for all sin. He's trying to put that into account in their mind and to try to help them reckon for themselves that the offering of sin for year to year was a space. But again, they didn't die year after year after year. And so he tries to help them reckon this, and he's talking about appearing for judgment. Look at verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So he's trying to make them understand that salvation was to pay for the judgment of man's sin. Man pays that judgment one time. Now, I'll just say this, if you keep sinning, you may pay for that sin more than once, but he's not trying to talk about sin, he's talking about the sin that brought death upon all mankind. So the race of man, each man is going to pay for that in judgment one time. They're going to stand at either the judgment of Jesus Christ, at his judgment seat of Christ, and they will be forgiven because the blood has been applied to them, and they will not stand in judgment of their sin because it is forgiven unto salvation, as the scripture says, or they will stand at the great white throne judgment where they will answer for their sin and they will be sent to eternal judgment instead of eternal life. They will begin the second death in the lake of fire according to the book of Revelation, or they will head into life eternal. For all of us, we understand that we're Bible believers, but understand how hard this must have been for a Jewish mind who was focused on, some of them are having to wrap their mind around eternity. Many of them didn't even believe in a resurrection. If they weren't a Pharisee, they didn't even believe in a resurrection, and now they're having to come to grips with not only the law that they were under, but the law always pointed to a Jesus who laid his life down, rose again, and is the first fruits of the resurrection, and then that your sins can be placed because he paid for them all on Calvary. So the reason that he had to state it and state it and state it and point out to try to connect it with different things that were applied to us. For all of us, folks, I'm just going to tell you, this isn't a small Bible, but this doesn't even scratch the surface of all the things God would put in our mind if we were not human. If God could really tell us everything he wanted to tell us about himself and we could actually hold on to it. Listen, God boiled it down in simplest terms for us so that he could give it to us, everything that we needed on this side of heaven. But think about, listen, all the things that we got. Think about all we got when we got saved. Think about all the things that we missed when we got saved. And he's just trying to balance this and help pick out the things that they needed so that they could connect it as Jews. But for us in this age, listen, we're not Jews, but Jesus is still better. Now, you may be a Jew. I'm not trying to point you out tonight. But again, it's for you. And for those of us who are Gentiles, how good is it to read this and to realize that all those Old Testament pictures, he goes into chapter 10 and he begins to reiterate for them. He says in verse 1, he says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. Now, I want you to see this. He's saying the law shadowed the good thing that came in Jesus Christ. Then he said, and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Every lamb was a picture, a image. It was not the true Lamb of God that was found before the foundation of the world. So the law itself gave a shadow of good things, a blood atonement, what was going to happen, a yearly covering or a shadowing over that year until Jesus came and purchased us with his own blood. Covered all sin, not for a yearly basis, but for all time, past, present, and future, to pay for all sin. For all of us, we see this, and again, he uses these terminologies, but it helps us to understand that they could. It's going to use this term, can never with those sacrifices. It's going to later say, it is not possible. All right? That's a several word way of saying impossible. For all of us, he's just going to keep saying that the Old Testament, it's impossible for them, those lambs of the Old Testament, to pay for sin. But Jesus came. They just were a shadow or an image. He says here that he says, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers therefore perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because what the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. So he makes a statement and he says, if they were made perfect, they wouldn't have had to be offered over and over again. All right? And then he makes a statement, because the worshipers once purged, then now he's applying something. Now he's trying to make, he's reasoning with the Old Testament Jew, but for us, he's telling us and making a statement of something that's true about us in the New Testament age. He says that once they were purged, they should have no more conscience of sin. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, remember everybody, and we talked about this last time and applying it to another chapter and trying to help us, you know that salvation isn't all about feelings, it's about facts. It's about faith put in Jesus Christ and the fact that he did come, that he did live a perfect life, that he did fill the law full and then lay his life down and raise again and pay for all sin. He made a blood atonement in a tabernacle not made with hands, and he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Those are facts that we can put faith in. And for us, once we are purged, we come to a place, as the scripture says, that we should have no more conscience of sin. When I got saved, I had that feeling that everybody says it was like something rolled off of me. It was like a ton of bricks. You know what that was? I was toting around a conscience. A conscience, and that all my sins were on me. That I was going to have to pay for all of them one day. That I was going to face God and he was going to know everything that I had ever done that was wrong. But when my sins were purged, I realized all the things that were on my account were covered by the blood of Jesus. That account was paid for in full. Many of you don't feel maybe a backpack, but again, if you went into debt and you had all that, you feel some weight. You feel the weight of debt and things on top of you, and you feel that weight, but when it gets paid off, it's a good feeling. It feels like something rolled off, and you don't have that weight on you anymore, and that it's been paid for. And again, you don't worry about the bank calling you up and saying, hey, you owe that money again. You say, no, 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 no. Listen, I'm telling you, banker called me, and I done paid it off, and I got a slip that says I paid it. And they're going to call me and ask me to pay it again. I said, you can send the National Guard down here. You ain't getting another dime out of me. But how silly is it for a Christian to not have full assurance of faith that Jesus did what he said he was doing, that he came to what he came to do, that he did. And for all of us, once we're purged by our sins, listen, why would we put ourselves back under that burden of conscience again? That we would, listen now, some of us feel that, because instead of putting away the old man and taking on the new, we go shackle ourselves back to sin again. Now, he paid for all the sin, even the ones you went back and shackled you, but your conscience is eating you up. And that never is what God intended. He wanted us to be able to live a new man's life, to bury the old man and to live new. When we get baptized, it's a picture of trying to put the old man down and to not live for the flesh, but to live for the resurrected Jesus Christ. And you say, preacher, why are you getting after that? Because all of us, listen, this is the way it should be, but it ain't always that way, is it? Once I'm purged of sin, my conscience felt clean until I dirtied it up again. How am I going to get my conscience cleaned up again if I made it dirty again? The same person that made it feel clean the first time is the same one that can clean it up the second time. 1 John 1:9 isn't about cleaning up your sin that he didn't pay for at salvation. It's about cleaning your conscience up. It's between getting it right between you and God. You say, preacher, why are you pushing it out there? Because again, this is New Testament truth that the Old Testament Jews were trying to learn as they were pushed into a brand new Testament. And it's not just hard for them to learn. There's a bunch of New Testament Christians, like Seventh-day Adventists, that want to put themselves in the Old Testament again. Amen. They want to put themselves not only under dietary laws, but they want to add works to salvation when Jesus has fulfilled all those works. If you don't want to eat bacon, that's your business. All right? I'm not going to stop you. Amen. I'm just, it's more bacon for me. It'll drive. Listen, if you'd stop eating bacon, the price probably would come down because they'd flood the market with it. And I could eat more. I'm not against that, all right? But I'm just trying to tell you today that for all of us, it's not about the keeping of the law. And that's what they're trying to tell these Jews. It's not about keeping anything. It's about going to Jesus Christ. He's a shadow and an image of better things. It says in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. He's trying to tell them how much better that Jesus is, because when you go to him for salvation, he purges you of that conscience that you had of sin. And now he doubles down on it, because he said, in the Old Testament, you didn't just have to feel that once. You're going to feel that every year. Because every year they brought that lamb and they had to think about their sins. They had to bring it all back up again and try to concentrate and put that on the lamb before they handed it off and it went on into the temple. They had to have a remembrance of their sin and to think about that and to put that on them. Listen, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Listen, I can tell you right now, the reason that there's a free conscience of the new man in Jesus Christ is because it's under the blood. And we ought to walk away from the old man and leave it. Let Jesus throw all that old man away. And I'm not that man anymore. And I want to act like a new man and be that new man. And I don't have to, those things, listen now, you may wear the scars of it. But you don't have to bear the burdens of all the remembrances of it. You can have him purge those things. You say, well, I remember those things. Yeah, but I don't brag about them. I don't stand up and I'm thankful that Jesus purged me of my sins. He made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. Look at what he says here in verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast not had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Look at verse 8. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering. Look at burnt offering and offering for sin wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, I want you to see here, there's a quote in Hebrews. Again, the writer is under the inspiration of God. And God is telling him and directing him, and he makes an Old Testament quote, but it's not word perfect of the Old Testament. And I want you to see why it isn't. Turn with me to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, if you would, he's going to use this terminology, and under the inspiration of God, if God wants to pin it down somewhere else a little bit different, that's his. He has that ability. Nowhere in this passage of Scripture does it say, in the Psalms, David said. It's just a quote of an Old Testament passage, but there's something changed, and I want you to see it under the light or the scope. If you're not careful, people will pick this passage out and say that it's misquoted, it's misrepresented. There are Bible theologians that will attribute this to the Septuagint. Come on, people. All right, then they'll go on and, I mean, they'll try to make all kind of explanation, but why don't we just follow what the Bible says? The Bible is the best book on itself. It's the best commentary on itself. We ought to study the book and leave all these men's thoughts behind. Psalm chapter number 40, hope you made it there. I marked it, so I'll get there pretty quick. Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 6, if you would. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is within my heart. I want you to see here as he goes through this, the biggest difference that we're going to see in the quote is after verse 6 and after first statement, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. And he puts this in, mine ears hast thou opened. David is writing. He's writing a song to sing under the inspiration of God. And again, as an Old Testament writer and for the people of Israel, as they sing, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Can you imagine how many years? Why do you think that under the inspiration of God, God referenced back. You know why he pulled back and tried to get them to remember a song that they've sung from their childhood that God did not desire sacrifice and offering? Because that's what he's trying to convince them, that there was no Old Testament offering that really appeased God. None of them, none of the death of the bulls, the goats, the lambs, the pigeons. I mean, we could go through the list of all the things that were ever slain. And again, the blood spilt. He's like, none of those things appeased God or made God. It wasn't his desire. His desire was to redeem man unto himself. He says, mine ears hast thou opened. What do you think he wanted from the Jew to turn listen to when he says sacrifice and offerings? He said, didst not desire. They didn't desire. David writes, and he writes a song, and they sang it, but they kept doing it because it was under the law. Every year they did it because God had ordered it, but they didn't listen to God when God said, it really wasn't my desire that you do that. It's just it's a shadow, it's an image, it's a picture of what's going to happen in the New Testament when my son. Look at the New Testament passage again in Hebrews chapter number 10, if you would. Chapter 10, if you would. He begins in verse number 5 again. He says, wherefore, what is wherefore saying? That means everything that came before in this chapter and previous chapter, because it's not set apart in chapter and verses when it was written. It's a letter to the Hebrew. Wherefore? Wherefore, when he cometh unto the world. So again, I want you to see the two statements that happen here. David is writing in the Old Testament, and he's being given by the Spirit of God direction for the Old Testament Jew to open their ears that God does not desire sacrifice and offering. And then he says, wherefore? Who's speaking? Wherefore? Who came into the world? When he cometh into the world. So who is the Word? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Lord Jesus. There's an Old Testament recording of what God wanted them to have and sing in the Old Testament, and Jesus, now we have a recording of what Jesus said when he came to earth, right before he left the heavenlies and came down. He says, listen, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. The Old Testament, that wouldn't have been true under David. But when Jesus is about to go, his word hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says, sacrifice and offering, you don't desire it, but now you've prepared a body for me. All those Old Testament pictures, now a body has been prepared to sacrifice once for all the sins of man, and he comes into the world. Look at what he continues to say there in the passage. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. The same thought, the same desire, but now as Jesus comes, he's speaking to his Father. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O Lord. Now I want you to see this. You say, why are you attributing it that? Because the Bible says, look, it said, wherefore when he cometh into the world. Now look at what it says in verse 8. Above when he said. Where was he when he said it? Now see, if you read that passing as a normal English reader, you say the writer is writing and saying in the above passage. That's not how he's writing. That's not what he's referring to. He's not referring to two verses above because it's above in your Bible. He's referring to the heavenlies where Jesus said this. He says, above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. They're reaffirming with the Jew how Jesus is better. The book of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it gives us exactly what Jesus came to do. Not just what the New Testament tells us, he came to seek and to save that which was lost, but his very words as he came from heaven and left to come here. He came to do the will of his Father. That's clear from the New Testament book. But beyond that, he not only came to do the will of his Father, but it says that he come in the volume of the book, that because now, in the fullness of time, you prepared a body for me. and I'm coming to be the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I want you to see as he goes through this, he says, and that he may establish the second. The whole point in the guide of this chapter is that the New Testament is better. The Testament of Jesus Christ is better than the Old Testament pictures of what he was going to do in the New. The Old Testament is a shadow of the things to come. Those animals were only images. If we're not careful, what do we say? I mean, it's clear. I mean, they like those calves, right? They like those lambs. They made all kinds of, they didn't just put pictures of Mary's up and images of Mary like we have in our, I mean, what did they do when they went up on a mount to get the first word of God? They made a calf, a golden calf to worship. People have always turned to images, shadows, and pictures. We call them idols, and people have tried to worship them. When they, listen, all along they're trying to scapegoat themselves and make themselves feel better. When there's a holy God, that all along his desire was to come and redeem us back into himself. And instead of having shadows and pictures and images or idols, we ought to turn to the true and living God and worship him, because he's the only one that can save. He took away the old pictures for the Jews and gave us a brand new testament to worship him in spirit and in truth. You say, preacher, why are you getting after that? Because again, verse 10 comes, and people, even in this New Testament age, tried to twist what God is teaching. And look what it says in verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The reference to the body of Jesus Christ is to the passage of Scripture, because his body was made. In this passage it says, thou hast prepared for me a body. A body hast thou prepared for me. Now I'm just going to tell you, John MacArthur made very popular that the offering of Jesus Christ's body, and there's been many, he's not the only one, he's probably one of the most popular, but said it didn't matter about the blood. He spiritualized the blood and he didn't make the blood perfect. I'm just going to tell you, nowhere in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament law, they ever spiritualized the blood there. It's just spiritual. Now, you know who makes it spiritual? Listen, John MacArthur didn't get that by himself. The New Testament, listen, at least he's not crazy like the Catholics. The Catholic down the street, they want to go crazy, and they try to picture Jesus' blood with wine. Alcoholic wine. And drink it. And think that they're eating Jesus, and as he passes through, you're saved until it comes on out. And then you got to go get saved again. And again and again. John MacArthur made little of Jesus' blood, and he focused. Listen, you got to take this one verse out of context to get that. Back in chapter 9 and verse 22, look back at it with me. I want you to just see this. This is one of the things people go, oh, well, almost all things are purged. Look at it, verse 22. And almost all things by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. That's under the Old Testament. Almost all things under the Old Testament. Do you know why they were almost? That statement is in there. Because if you read through the Old Testament law, there are two things that could purge. One was blood and the other was fire. Now, I don't know about you, but again, you can see here that there's almost all things under the law. He's not talking about a New Testament. They take verses out of context, and when you're in the New Testament, what is the atoning, I mean, the most precious thing of the New Testament age that we all know, and even this body, if you take it in context, what does the Bible say? The life of the body is in the what? In the blood. The sacrifice of Jesus' body died because they let out his blood. For all of us, we miss some of the clearest things, and for all of us, listen, tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen, you can put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He came from heaven, lived a perfect life. He was a sinless Son of God. And he laid his life down on Calvary and rose again in victory to pay for your sin debt, my sin debt, with his own blood. It is clear from this book, just in the early part of chapter 9, that he went into a tabernacle not made with hands, that wasn't the picture, but was the true tabernacle. The earthly tabernacle was a picture of the one in heaven that God made. And he walked in and made blood atonement, not with the blood of bulls and goats and all the things from the past, but of his own blood to pay for all sins of mankind. Putting our faith and trust is important, but for all of us, you say, preacher, why you get after that? Because it's important for us tonight to come to the place and to come to grips with the fact that we don't have to live with a seared conscience, with a broken conscience because of our sin. It was purged by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that same Jesus, in the washing of the word, can take and wash away those things when we pile it up on ourselves again in this life and we go back to sin. The Bible clearly makes it and uses a term in this New Testament of the besetting sins that get us on a regular basis. Trying to help us as New Testament Christians understand that when we get saved, we're saved sinners. And the one that purged our conscience clean can do it again if we'll go to him. Most of the time, we break fellowship with God. We go to him for salvation like a get out of jail free card, and we don't want to have a relationship with him. I'm just going to tell you, the relationship, not just meeting him at salvation, but I want to be a Christian. Not one that was saved by Christ, but someone who follows and a disciple of Jesus Christ, spending time with him, having a personal relationship with him. Folks, I'm just going to tell you tonight, listen, this Christian life is something that we don't just jump in and jump out whenever we want to. It's something, listen, you can live that type of Christian life, but it's not profitable for you or others that watch you do that. The Christian life is a walk with God. It's walking with him and living in victory, coming to a place where we have that victory shown in our lives. When bad things come and the storms of life blow and beat on the house, it shows that we are founded upon a rock, and his name is Jesus Christ. Something that small children can learn, that Jesus is the rock, the foundation of our lives, and we need to build our house upon the Lord. For all of us, let's not go back to the things, the sifting sand, the beach sand over there that washes away and washes out from under our feet, but stand firm and hold fast to the rock, our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and tonight I encourage you to come to a place where you'll put your faith and trust in him. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can know that for sure. If you're a Christian and there's something between you and God, you could come and talk to him about it. It'd be a good time tonight to get your conscience clean with God. Sunday morning, man come down here and say, I don't want to just get my conscience clean, but I want to clean it long term. He came with his besetting sin and said, God, I'm going to leave these here and I want you to help me and take these cigarettes from me. Do you know, cigarettes ain't the only problem in this world. There are so many things that we need to give to the Lord that bind us and hold us, keep us from getting close to him. They burn or bear, we bear it in our conscience. Listen, why don't we get rid of that tonight as a church? Why don't we give it to the Lord? Let's stand to our feet tonight. The musicians are going to come. I'm going to pray, but if God asks you to come and step out, maybe you need to be saved. I want you to meet me in the front. This invitation is to you tonight. You do business with God. Dear Lord, as we come to you tonight, God, I pray that you'd help us to leave with clean consciences because we've brought our sin to you. We've come to you and asked you, Lord, to take it from us, Lord, to wash us clean of it, Lord. The things that we've done since we've been saved, the things that weigh us down and the besetting sins, Lord, thank you for saving us and paying for our sins on the cross. But Lord, help us not to shackle ourselves to the sins of the past, but to live for you in this New Testament age. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Bert sings, would you step out and come tonight?